I'd invite you to turn with me to the history book of the New Testament church, as it is in Acts chapter 15 this morning. We've been walking through Acts. Last week we were looking at the Council of Jerusalem, which was given to Paul and Barnabas to take back to Antioch from which they had come in their missionary journey around planting churches in what's now Turkey. And as certain persons were causing a stir among the churches there, the Gentile churches in particular, and saying that, hey, it's not good enough for you to believe in the name of Jesus and the work that he had done. What in the world? And getting into a knot. It's not good enough to trust in that justification that he's done by faith. But rather that you must also follow the law of the Old Testament. Not just the moral law. Of course, the moral law is still in effect. Even for us today, the moral law. But the ceremonial law, these troublemakers were saying, you also have to observe circumcision for the males, the offering of sacrifices in the temple. Those things as well must continue. The washing and the waters, the ritual cleansing, that is to say, these must continue for both male and female alike. And so it was the Council of Jerusalem gave them these three things. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, also a part of idol worship, from the meat of strangled animals, also a part of idolatry, and lastly, from sexual immorality. As I said, you will do well to avoid these things. And so what is that then? Paul and Barnabas, along with two who accompanied them, Silas, and another, Judas Barsabbas, accompanied them because they were of the church in Jerusalem up to Antioch. For they were able to testify that this isn't just something that Paul and Barnabas have made up. This is the actual council of the Council of Jerusalem, of the apostles and prophets there. And so they, accompanying Paul and Barnabas, went with them. And as it says, there in Antioch, they remained until receiving the blessing of the brothers there of peace to return to those who had sent them back to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So beginning in verse 36, some time later, Paul said to Barnabas, notice that in specificity, it's not, we don't really know how long this time was. Just some people think that it was up to a year and a half that they spent there in Antioch. However long it was, at some point, Paul had had enough lingering. Paul seems to be one of those people who is always restless and wherever he stayed for a while. And so he got the bug, the itch to move, and he said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we had preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. My family reunion back in Missouri is going on right now, and my brother and sister are back there, and I keep on getting text messages with photographs showing what's going on. And if they send me a picture of them making ice cream, I am really going to be upset. That's one of my favorite things to do when we get back. Sit around the ice cream maker, cranking away, and, you know, yakking about the family, how everything's going, hearing stories. I can remember from when I was knee-high to a grasshopper, the stories told around the ice cream maker. And I'm sure you as well have such memories. And so what it was with Paul and Barnabas. They want to return, Paul does at least, to return and check in on the family, to check in on how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Pamphylia is a little region just above, it's not a city, it's a Roman province of a sort, just to the west of the neck in which Antioch, the great city, was placed. Antioch is still a major city right there at the corner of Syria and Turkey. And so just to the west of that, in what's now Turkey, was this region of Pamphylia. And Barnabas, or rather John Mark, had gotten cold feet at the time and had abandoned Paul and Barnabas, deserting them to go back to Jerusalem. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. That's almost, to put it mildly, the word that's used there is a word that is used in both medicine and in relationships today. Paroxysmos, from which we get the word paroxysm. A paroxysm can be in medicine like a convulsion. An epileptic convulsion is a paroxysm, especially if you have a grandma, of the entire body. Or paroxysm, well, what kind of paroxysm have we recently experienced? Haven't we experienced an epidemic? I was listening to something just recently where the author was saying, what we've gone through. They were kind of looking at all these protests that have been going on in college campuses. I don't know how you feel about that. I actually think that's sort of like behaving like babies. But the thing that drew my attention was they were speaking about how these young people have been holed up and affected so deeply by the epidemic that this paroxysm of protest is a reflection of what they'd gone through. I think there's something to that. I was speaking with one of our teachers recently who had said that this graduating class is one that had started in the midst of COVID. Think about that, how long the effects, and that doesn't count all the students who started in kindergarten or preschool in the midst of the COVID epidemic. How that is going to echo down through the generations and into their adulthood, most likely. John Mark had abandoned them. And they had such a sharp disagreement, a paroxysm in their relationship that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for his homeland, Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, the same Silas who had gone with them from Jerusalem to bring the council's decision of Jerusalem, and the same Silas who Paul mentions in, like, Galatians, as Silvanus, the Latin name, 1 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, Peter even mentions him in the first letter as Silvanus, the Latin for Silas. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went with Silas through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The two-part company. And so out of one becomes two ministries. John Wesley and George Whitefield. John was about 10 years the senior of Whitefield's. But they were friends from Oxford, where they both were educated, and were fellow members of what was called the Holy Club. The Holy Club was sort of like InterVarsity that we have today on college campuses. What is it called? Campus Crusade for Christ. Navigators. All these campus ministries, the Holy Club was a precursor of that John and some of his compatriots had started back in the 1720s, even. And as Whitefield went to Oxford, he joined the Holy Club as well. And they were both then instrumental in the Great Awakening that spread across England and over as a fire to America. Whitefield's ministry, much of it was spent here in America. The Whitefield House that's in Nazareth, Whitefield had contracted with the Moravians to build that home as a place for orphans of slaves to find a home and education. That relationship fell through, and so the Moravians took it over and used it as a location for ministry with the Native American people, which, interestingly, the Moravians were very much into trying to evangelize Native Americans. But Wesley and Whitefield had theological differences which caused them to part. Wesley was an Arminian. You know what that means is simply put, free willer. He believed that we are, by our own free will, are able to come to Christ, or also not to refuse. Whitefield, on the other hand, was a Calvinist. And so he believed that one was either predestined to come to faith or not. Predestined not to come to faith. One was either chosen to be a part of the family of God or not. And so they came to quite a bit of difference over this, a theological difference. And they, as it erupted in 1739 into the public, by 1741, they had decided they had to part ways. You go your way, John, and I'll go my way, George. George had a tremendous effect on the Great Awakening here in America. It said that he could preach to 10, maybe even more thousands of people and be heard by those at the farthest reach. So powerful was his voice. But this difference, unfortunately, separated them. And you can see here that Paul and Barnabas had a similar problem. So sharp was their disagreement, but listen what the problem was. It had nothing to do with theology. It had to do with personality. It had to do with a person, a cousin of Barnabas's, by the name of John Mark. Paul was very suspicious of him. And he said, I'm not going with this guy because he abandoned us before and is likely to abandon us again. Barnabas, on the other hand, wanted to give his cousin a second chance. Said, let's take him with us. And so they so sharply disagreed that they had to separate. You know how many denominations there are? 45,000, according at least to Mr. Google. 45,000. One has to wonder how many of these exist for theological reasons, genuine theological reasons, and how many, on the other hand, are simply because of personality. You know, churches, how many exist because of one charismatic leader, and then as soon as that person either retires or dies, the church entirely collapses. There's a whole YouTube channel I stumbled across that's devoted to people who are exploring abandoned churches. I can't remember the name of the YouTube channel for you guys. Go and look it up. But I found it interesting, and so I got like sucked into it, that they were exploring abandoned churches. And so many of these had been at one time great edifices, but are now completely empty, the plaster falling onto the floor, water, if there is any, having caused tremendous damage, others trying to make a go in some way or another of it, because it was all founded not on Jesus Christ, but on a personality. A charismatic leader. That's always going to be a recipe for failure, isn't it? One of the geniuses of Wesley was that he knew in order for the movement to succeed that it couldn't be about him. It had to be about Jesus. He was a genius at organizing, but he always pointed the organizing to the cross. And so this account we sadly see, after the good work that was begun by Paul and Barnabas together, is then about a splitting of the two. But think about this. To be maybe a little trite or cliche, God can make lemonade out of our lemons. This was a lemon in the life of Paul. You have to think that all the times Paul spoke about let not enmity or strife exist among you, all the times that he spoke about anger and saying let anger not live among you, don't you think he had to think back to this moment in his ministry where it did, in fact, cause a separation to occur with one who had to have been a good friend of his, Barnabas. But also think about this. Two ministries then were able to rise from the ashes of one. Paul and Silas, they went their way and to Turkey. And on the other hand, Barnabas and his relative John Mark, they went to the great island of Cyprus. Cyprus isn't like something, don't imagine, like where the minnow ended up. It is a large island. Now it's, in fact, a possession of both Greece and Turkey. There have been wars fought between the two over this island. That's how large and populous it is. And so Barnabas and John Mark went there. And they had their own successful ministries. From this second missionary trip, Paul and Silas would not only go as far as into the center of what we call now Turkey, but all the way to Greece and Macedonia as well, planting and encouraging churches along the way. And John Mark, that one who Paul thought a failure, he's said to have written the gospel we call by his name, the earliest of the gospels, Mark. Barnabas saw potential. Even though he had failed, potential in this man. And he proved to have deserved it. All of us need a second chance, don't you think? What can we learn about this? Well, think of the seeming failures or setbacks in our lives. These might seem like disasters in the moment. But God has a way of turning that disaster into a miracle. God is the great multiplier. He can turn broken friendships or even those relationships that are closer into something far more wonderful than we could ever have asked or imagined. He can do something with our brokenness, if we just will let him. And that's what we see happening here. He can set the world, as he did with Paul and Barnabas and Mark and Silas, as he did with Wesley and Whitfield. He can set the world on fire with you and with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that you take the brokenness of our lives, what we might think are the ashes, and transform them into something wonderful for you. Amen.